answer this question, how are things looking? I guess the President of the United States every once in a while does a State of the Union address. Well, I don't know that that's what this is modeled after, but there is a sense of just reminding of ourselves, how are things looking? I was thinking of some ways that we can increase our ability to look well. You've probably used or seen one of these, a telescope. You get to draw things far away in closer to magnify them. Microscope, on the other end of the spectrum, so to speak, the amazing intricacies of the smallest things that God has made. Some of you use this to watch birds, I suppose, binoculars. Anyway, here's something that I've learned to use with great effect, bifocals. So how are things looking? What are the tools that you have on the physical level? Well, we've got a lot of them. I here's what I did. It's not a normal way, I don't think, to approach the Bible. At least I wouldn't do this for a regular diet. But I just looked through the Bible for the times where the word look was used, or the word behold. That's kind of another way of saying the same thing. Hey, look at this. Look like this. And I noticed some things that gather around five different directions that we look. And so I hope that God will use some part of this exercise, this challenge, convicting or encouraging, whichever way the sword of the Spirit swipes. Let's say, God, here I am. I want to know what you think about my looking, how things are looking. May God help you. May God help me this day and beyond to look backward gratefully. There was another item I could have put on there for helping us to see. They use them in submarines. What is that called? That thing that you get to look in different directions. A periscope, yeah. I remember when I was younger having one of those for a birthday present or a Christmas present. Oh, the joy of looking around the corner with my periscope. You remember those days? The coolness of all of that. I could see them and they couldn't see me, right? That's what I thought in those days. Well, here we are. God's saying, let's put up the periscope. And let's look in the rearview mirror of life for a little bit. And here's a verse that, in my way of thinking, ties into this whole call to look backwards with gratitude, with gratefulness. It's in Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Jesus spoke this parable. It's kind of a unique one. It's not one that's on the front pages, usually, of at least my mind. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So we got a kind of a problem here. If you're a gardener and you're out expecting something and you find none, that would throw you, I suppose. And so Jesus is using that common experience maybe of going out to the garden and expecting the beans or the peas, or in this case, a fruit tree to be bearing, and nothing was there. Let's keep going. He says this, then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, there's my word. Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? So this is a forward-looking farmer, a vineyard keeper, recognizes that there's only so much ground, there's only so much nutrition that's available to the root systems. This plant, this particular tree, has not been producing. And it's been given 3 years. Now, I don't know fig trees. Maybe some of you are good at fig tree ology, and you understand a little bit about the cycle of growth. I didn't take the time to look into it, but I'm assuming that Jesus is telling something that about a fruit tree that should have been producing. And for 3 years, there'd been a patient watching and waiting, and still no fruit. Verse number 8, but he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. So we've got the landowner who's very concerned apparently with produce and income and productivity. And then you got the tender vine dresser, the tender husbandman or the farmer that says, oh, sir. And I suppose if you work with plants, especially trees, you may develop a relationship with them. I'm not talking about that weird stuff where you play Bach and sing to them in the hopes that they'll get even more green or fruity. That sounds fruity, in fact, to me. I'm talking about just the fact that when you're close to the soil, I suppose you develop a sense of things. And I get a picture to you of this farmer, a tender-hearted farmer, who says, oh, please, let me give a little more sweat equity to this one tree and see if it doesn't catch on and produce. I love that about our Savior, don't you? There's maybe some of us seated here today that would just lop off at the slightest provocation, something that isn't producing the way we think, and yet God says, look backwards and be grateful for all of the time that's been invested in your life and in mine as well, in our church. And here's the farmer going, if it bears fruit, well, but if it's not, after that, you can cut it down. What are some things that I see in my little periscope here of looking backwards? For one thing, God seeks fruit. And some of us have been born again a while, haven't we? We've been part of the family of God. We've had investments into our lives. And God is just saying, listen, I saved you for a purpose. There are some days I wish that when a man or a woman got saved, it was immediately up to heaven. Wouldn't that be amazing? But God's got a plan for us. And if we put ourselves into this parable, we are the tree, and we are expected to simply produce what we've been created to be. And that's number two. Fruit is what trees were created to produce. So God's not asking of the tree or of us anything that isn't there and expected, or it's not beyond the norm. Here's something else. Did you notice? God is extremely patient. And as you look backwards on the last year or maybe the last sessions of your life, hasn't God been patient with you and with me? His mercy's new every morning. I bank on that, baby. Do you? That God doesn't give me what I deserve. He's merciful. God is extremely patient. We saw that in the parable. 3 years had gone by. We assume nothing had been produced yet, and still the investments are going in and no return. And I wonder how God looks at me as his little fruit tree, you know, and you as well. Look backwards with gratitude that he hasn't given us what we deserve. God is very committed to weeding and fertilizing. That farmer said, oh, please, and you can hear the passion in that call. Please let me have another year to go out there and to dig around and get the weeds out of that stuff that may have sucked enough of the moisture and the nutrients out of the soil so that the tree didn't have what it needed. Give me time to dig and to fertilize. Isn't that good of God, as you look backwards, that he's put stuff in your path and mine? He's pulled things out of our lives and he's put things into our lives so that really when you think about it, there's no reason we shouldn't be producing fruit. But God's patience has limits. And we can't go away from that parable just recognizing the patience of God. It ended with that statement, you know, after a year. And I don't know what the limits of God's patience is for you or for me. I believe that I have tested them from time to time. And I don't want to be known for that. Do you? That God keeps taking things out that get in the way and keep putting things in that we need, and yet we don't produce. So God help you and me to look backwards with gratitude. Here's another verse that goes along this. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, I think this is a balancing reminder that we can get so rear-mirrored living that we are living in the past. And so Paul challenges the Christians in his day and in his world there to forget some things that are behind. You say, well, that's kind of the opposite, isn't it, of what you just said? Well, there's a balance. So many times we can go so far the other way that we're always living in the past. In fact, I noticed this. What are some things that we ought to forget? We ought to forget some things that have been forgiven or are forgivable. Hallelujah that God's grace allows us to be forgiven. And if we haven't asked his forgiveness yet, what are you waiting for? What am I waiting for? A better day to confess that I am who I am? A better day to get right from the one who knows it already and is just waiting patiently, digging and fertilizing? So Paul says, forget those things which are behind. And maybe the things that you have done or been in the past, just continually reach out like an octopus, and those eight legs of your sinful past just keep pulling you back. And God's word says, yeah, look backwards, but let the past be the past. If you've gotten forgiveness or you need to ask forgiveness, do it. And hallelujah, we can step out the next day humbled, but free and clear and clean. And I wonder if there's some who are coming into this new year with a big bag full of shame and guilt and stuff that God's already sent his son to die for. And you've already asked forgiveness. I don't know how to get over those feelings except for just to take God at his word. He says what? If we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all. Isn't that a good word, all unrighteousness? So either take God at his word or don't. I can challenge you to take him at his word. So forgetting those things, Paul says, which are behind, those things that are already forgiven or forgivable, but as well, those obediences that he's empowered. Sometimes I can live on my laurels. Boy, wasn't 2016 great as I look through my calendar and all the stuff that God helped me to do? Well, hallelujah for that. Let's have a good Thanksgiving service and then get on and do another day for him, right? Forgetting those things which are behind. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So don't get cocky. Don't live in the past, but do keep pressing forward. So the backward glance is not meant to park us there, but to just let us move from there. Look backwards gratefully. I hope you'll do some of that. Maybe you already have. Number two, look inward carefully. Look inward carefully. Here's another place where the word look is used. That's where this is coming from. Ephesians 5:15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So the challenge here is to examine my walk. That's the patterns of life, the things that one step after another I am known for, or the direction of my life that I am beginning to accumulate. Look carefully then how you walk. We all trip and fall or go left or right, but what about the stuff that is consistent in your life? Look carefully at what is consistent in my life and yours. And the challenge there, right, is to, while I'm looking, kind of be evaluating, was that step wise or unwise? Was that step wise or unwise? Let me ask you a question. If you and I are going to find out God's wisdom, where in this big, big book would you go? What book would you look at if you were going to find out, is this a wise way of walking or not? Proverbs is one of those great ones in the Old Testament. I don't know how many times that book of Proverbs has rescued me or helped me to evaluate a step that I was considering, right? And maybe you've experienced the same thing. And maybe you're going to start reading God's word in a kind of a regular way. Proverbs wouldn't be a bad place to start. Let me say something. There's another book in the New Testament that is especially known for wisdom. You know what it is? The book of James. It's shorter than Proverbs too, which is a cool thing. And by the way, by God's grace, we're going to start a series of just looking through the book of James together in the morning services starting next Sunday. You up for that? Yeah, I am too. I will be. I'm not yet, but I will be when the time comes. I like the name of the book. Anyway, the wisdom is what we're after. The wisdom is what we're after, right? Look inwardly, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. And let's just plan by God's grace to be looking at the book of James and say, God, help me to examine myself and to evaluate carefully whether I'm wise or unwise. And look at the next verse there, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I suppose we're especially aware of time flowing and passing today, maybe more than most days. And so God's challenging us to look not just backwards, but to look inward carefully and look for wisdom. Here's another verse along that idea of looking inwardly. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And I could put myself into Paul's heart with this, and maybe you've had some people who have pled with you. They have gotten down, as it were, on their proverbial knees and begged you to think about the wisdom or the lack of wisdom of the direction you are heading. Wow. Lest we receive the grace of God in vain. Isn't that a scary thought? That like a river, God's undeserved goodness, that's what grace is, right, has been flowing right past my doorstep, and I have refused to walk in it. I've allowed it to go right by in vain. Somebody has pled with me, and Paul is saying, we are that kind of person. We want to be begging you to take advantage of God's grace. For he says, and listen to this, dear friend, this is God's word. In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Look, now is the accepted time. Look, now is the day of salvation. And I just took the word behold, that's the word that's normally in this verse, and I just plugged in the word look. Look inwardly. Recognize the days are evil. Recognize grace has flowed. Recognize that God has heard you. I'll bet you there's not a one of us who hasn't prayed to God this past year on some occasion. Ask God to do something or to hear our cry, to resolve something. And he did it. He did it for us in our lives, and we noticed it. And this pleading is this: in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Why won't you respond to me, God is saying. So look inwardly, carefully, and as even now the Spirit of God may be pleading with you, today is a day of salvation. Why are you going to wait for another Sunday to do what you know God says to do now? I don't know what it is. You fill in the blank, but better do it. Better respond. So look backwards gratefully, yes. Look inward carefully. Number three, look outward selflessly. Can I challenge us as individuals and as a church about being selfless? Less of ourselves is what we're talking about there. Matthew 6, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they, of more value than they? God cares about birds, obviously. This is a reminder that God cares. But we, that is humans, are the one upon whom the stamp of the image of God has been placed. God sent his Son to die for humans, for us, to resolve our fallen state before him. Look at that. Look at God's care for you. He takes care of the birds of the air, it says there. He'll take care of you too. And so often our selfishness is because we really don't think that God can handle it. Right? He needs our help. We do what we're supposed to do, but God will take care of us for sure. Look, here's another verse on outward look. Look, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. This is a challenging verse to me. How do you pray, parents and grandparents, for your children? Do you pray, oh God, keep them safe? Oh God, don't let them get hurt. Those are probably good prayers. But I noticed something here in this verse that's very challenging about, to my prayer life at least. Expect danger as a follower of Jesus Christ, not necessarily safety. In other words, if we make our judgment calls about what we're going to do and not do based on whether we'll be safe or not, I don't know that we're going to be following the Lord. He says, look, I'm sending you. I'm sending you like a sheep among wolves. Bad circumstance, right? Good if you're a wolf, bad if you're a sheep. And we're the sheep. Does that mean that the good shepherd doesn't care about us? Of course he does. He's just warning us, I think, in a very graphic way that safety is not the big concern with God. And we sometimes make it our biggest concern. We're so safety conscious that we don't risk for the things of God. We don't come out of our shell financially or emotionally or relationally, we are very careful. And maybe you've been hurt. Maybe some wolves have come along and really done a job on your soul. I don't know. I haven't experienced much of that, so I don't mean to be roughshod here. But listen, this is Jesus. I send you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. If you're waiting for a bubble, a bubble wrap Christianity, right, where all the bumps and bruises are absorbed, I don't think God has that in mind. I mean, what did we just celebrate? The Son of God on a cross. That's not very safe, was it? He says, now follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. So expect danger, not safety, but seek wisdom in the midst of all that. And maybe that's what we ought to be praying for more. Okay, let's put ourselves in a parent's shoes. The kids are leaving for school today. Instead of saying, oh God, keep them from all danger, that might not be God's will. But I think we could pray this, oh God, if they face danger, and when they face danger, give them your wisdom, right? And help them to go through that with integrity, right? To be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves, to be pure of heart and mind. Now that's powerful preaching. That's the kind of sheep that God uses. But if we're going to be selfish, we're not going to be praying that kind of prayer. Here's another verse. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, Jesus says, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. If you've known the New Testament, you probably could see this one coming. Look outwardly, selflessly. Look, I tell you. In other words, fight procrastination. Again, it's so easy to wait for things to be perfect, to seem to be just ready for harvest. Here's another thing I noticed from that. Nurturing an unselfish outlook is heavy lifting. Even Jesus had to say, guys, disciples, lift up your eyes. Get your eyes off yourself and look around you. It's a hard thing. We are by nature. We tend to be like this. Yeah, I know I am. Maybe you are too. And so to look selflessly means to do some heavy lifting, to go out of our comfort zone, to not to fall back on the excuse that I'm shy or that this could be dangerous or whatever. God knows what we tend to think. And lastly, God has already been preparing someone in your line of sight. He says the field is white to harvest. In other words, all of the nutrition, the sunlight, and all the rain that's been needed has been going on. And so when I step out of my comfort zone, I lift up my eyes, and I am engaged in risk-taking, God has already been there ahead of me. That's a good thing to know. He's been preparing someone. You say, I don't know it. I don't know what God wants me to do. Lift up our eyes. Look outwardly, selflessly. And then the next verse is this, for in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Somewhere in the process of the whiteness of the harvest fields, God's going to use your capabilities. Maybe you're only going to be one of the sowers. You're just giving more of the word of God and the love of God. Others are going to come in at an Awana time this week or next week or pursue, and they're going to come in, they're going to give a Bible message and an invitation, and boom, the harvest comes in. And we celebrate with the angels on that, don't we? And I notice this, that usually it's a team effort that God uses. So if my attitude is, man, nobody ever asked God to be their savior when I asked them, well, maybe God's using you in a different role. Don't let that discourage you. We're on the same team. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I've jumped to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Oh, that's a challenge not to be thinking about myself so much. Self-interest is not wrong. Do you see that there? Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. So taking care of our needs and being aware of our limitations is not wrong, but we can get so caught up in that we don't look outwardly. Interest in others is the calling for anyone following Jesus. And so if you come to church, and you're here at church, I encourage you to get out of your little row or your little comfort zone or your little circle and look outwardly. It may be that God is going to use your personality and your smile and your handshake and your genuine interest, calmly, quietly, within the boundaries of what God has made you, to make a difference in somebody's life. Maybe they're like a ripe plum ready to be harvested, and God's just going to bring you in at the right time to help. Oh, God's using all of us. It's a great thing to look outwardly and to be unselfish about it. Let this mind, in other words, an outward look, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus left all of his comfort zone for you and me? Backward, inward, outward. Two more. You okay with this? Look forward boldly. That's a great direction. And of course, right today, it's kind of easy to think forward, hopefully boldly. And how can we be bold? What a messy political scene we live in right now. The world in its turmoils seems so fragile, doesn't it? Almost afraid to look at the headlines day to day. What happened overnight? If I focused on that, I'd get in a cocoon. Where can you move, though? Right? You can't. And so we go forward as followers of Jesus Christ with this promise: teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and look, or behold, look, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Man, that's the voice, that's the promise that you and I, young or old, have got to go forward to today and tomorrow, boldly. Why? Because of I am. I am with you always. I am. In other words, everything that Jesus is with you, personally present. That's his promise to you and to me who follow him and are involved in teaching others. I am with you always, all day, every day, 24/7, we could say it. And I like that last phrase, to the end of the age, until this part of God's master plan is done. You know, God's in his word talks about into the ages of the ages. And I think once we are done on this world and the age of grace is over and eternity starts, there's going to be unfolding ages of ages. I don't understand it all, but that's the words that the Bible uses. That's the word called eternity, into the ages of the ages. It's kind of like God's going to unroll the next plan and the next plan. But right now, he, with all he is with you, with all of our lacks, always. That's why you and I, as a follower of Christ, can go forward boldly. Jesus said, lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, blessed are you poor. You find yourself poor? He's with you in poverty, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger. Is there appetites, legitimate appetites, that aren't being fulfilled to the level you long for? He's there. He can fill. Blessed are you who weep. Is your heart broken? Are there heavy burdens? We're going to have a funeral this coming Saturday for Norm Hoffman, and the family's got to be brokenhearted. What a year the Hoffmans have had. What a year the Heffrens have had. How can they survive? I don't know, except for I will be with you always. That's true. If you're weeping, God has some plans, some future. Blessed are you when men hate you. You feel hated, excluded, reviled, cast out. He's just throwing out these descriptions that may be hitting some of you right between the eyes, and me too. All of this for the Son of Man's sake, not just because we've been being foolish or thoughtless or selfish. People are excluding us. But no, we've been living for the Lord, and it seems to be happening. Look at this next verse. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for look. In other words, get this perspective. Your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. In other words, there hath no trial taken you but such as is common to God, and there is a reward coming. Stay faithful. God help you and me to look forward with boldness. And lastly, to look upward expectantly. Simon, Simon. Oh, I don't know how many times I've felt like I was wearing Simon's shoes. Simon, Simon, look! Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. That's quite a perilous perspective that the demon of all the ages would be trying to wreck my life. But I, Jesus, have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Oh, there's so much in that. There's so much of a behind-the-scenes reminder that God's got even Satan under control. And so I can go forward expectantly. Satan's sifting is no match for Jesus' interceding. That's good news. That's a good reminder. Look, 1 Corinthians 15, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. as a reminder that there's a, we can look expectantly even beyond the grave. Look upward, expecting death to be banished. Hallelujah for that. The curse to be reversed. We'll all be changed. And look, here's the last one. I am coming soon. Jesus is saying these words. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, we've got a roadmap to walk wisely, to look clearly through. It's almost like a set of worldview glasses that we can take right along with us. I'm coming quickly, he says. Look forward, expecting that. Expecting Jesus' second coming and expecting rewards for faithfulness. Blessed is the one. God hasn't lost track, friend, of your faithfulness in 2016. Let's look back with gratitude, but let's look forward with expectation that God would use us again and again, and that we'd find him faithful to us again and again and again. What testimonies we'll have a year from now if the Lord doesn't come, if we'll simply keep looking the right way. Well, I guess I was wrong. Here's the last verse. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. Could this be, in fact, look at your Bible. You've been sitting there just looking at that screen. Now grab your Bible. If you got it there, let's just go to this one spot in your own copy of God's Word. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. And here's your New Year's resolution for this very moment. I am going to underline this verse. Could this be your promise to God, your response to God's word? My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. Now, how's that going to sound in the morning? You're thinking, oh, I sound so terrible in the morning. Now, God doesn't care about the beauty of your voice, but he does care to hear from us. So would you consider tomorrow morning talking to God? Say, Pastor, I already do that. Hallelujah, keep it up. Maybe you, and this is my tendency if I'm not careful, to just hit the ground running. Get out of that bed, and I've already got plans for the next several hours. And God never hears from me. And if I'm not careful, I never hear from him. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I will direct it to you, and I will look up. It doesn't just mean I'm walking around toward breakfast like that. It just means I've got my eyes above and beyond the norm of my life, that God has captured my attention to start with, and now he's with me wherever I go. And I'm reminded of that, and I go boldly, I go humbly, I go expectantly, because God is in my sights. That's a good place to be on the first day of any week, let alone the new year. Well, there's a song that kind of has been a theme song of our church over the years, and can we just rehearse it one more time here? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.